From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the book of Joshua. Today, he commences a message with the title, The Cross, the Law, and Our Sanctification. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection known as Morning by Morning. This morning's text is found in John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Patience had her perfect work in the Lord Jesus. And until the last day of the feast, he pleaded with the Jews, even as on this last day of the year he pleads with us and waits to be gracious to us. Admirable indeed is the long-suffering of the Savior in bearing with some of us year after year, notwithstanding our provocations, rebellions, and resistance of his Holy Spirit. Wonder of wonders that we are still in the land of mercy. Pity expressed herself most plainly. For Jesus cried, which implies not only the loudness of his voice, but the tenderness of his tones. He entreats us to be reconciled. We pray you, says the apostle, as though God did beseech you by us. What earnest, pathetic terms are these? How deep must be the love which makes the Lord weep over sinners, and like a mother woo his children to his bosom. Surely at the call of such a cry, our willing hearts will come. Provision is made most plenteously. All is provided that a man can need to quench his soul's thirst. To his conscience the atonement brings peace. To his understanding the gospel brings the richest instruction. To his heart the person of Jesus is the noblest object of affection. To the whole man the truth as it is in Jesus supplies the purest nutriment. Thirst is terrible, but Jesus can remove it. Though the soul were utterly famished, Jesus could restore it. Proclamation is made most freely that every thirsty one is welcome. No other distinction is made but that of thirst. Whether it be the thirst of avarice, ambition, pleasure, knowledge, or rest, he who suffers from it is invited. The thirst may be bad in itself and be no sign of grace, but rather a mark of inordinate sin, longing to be gratified with deeper draughts of lust. But it is not goodness in the creature which brings him the invitation. The Lord Jesus sends it freely and without respect of persons. Personality is declared most fully. The sinner must come to Jesus, not to works, ordinances, or doctrines, but to a personal Redeemer, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The bleeding, dying, rising Savior is the only star of hope to a sinner. Oh, for grace to come now and drink, ere the sun sets upon the year's last day. No waiting or preparation is so much as hinted at. Drinking represents a reception for which no fitness is required. A fool, a thief, a harlot can drink. And so sinfulness of character is no bar to the invitation to believe in Jesus. We want no golden cup, no bejeweled chalice in which to convey the water to the thirsty. The mouth of poverty is welcome to stoop down and quaff the flowing flood. blistered, leprous, filthy lips may touch the stream of divine love. They cannot pollute it, but shall themselves be purified. Jesus is the fount of hope. Dear friend, hear the dear Redeemer's loving voice as he cries to each of us, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink."
I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me.
Troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina 29615. That's LTBS 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Today, Dr. Cairns continues to examine the lessons from the altar which Joshua built on Mount Ebal. In the previous messages, we've learned that the cross of Christ, planted in the soil of the curse, replaced the curse of sin with blessing for those who trust in Christ for salvation. During the last several programs, Dr. Cairns showed how the cross of Christ met every standard of the law of God, thereby procuring the justification of his people. In this message, Dr. Cairns will seek to show the vital relationship among three elements on Mount Ebal: the law of God, the altar, and the ark, which symbolized the presence of God. As we've seen in past broadcasts, Joshua was instructed to inscribe the Ten Commandments on the stones of the altar. That altar spoke of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The lesson that Dr. Cairns will seek to drive home now is that God's redeemed people have a duty to obey the law of God, for the cross of Christ does not abrogate the moral law. This is an area that has caused much confusion among Christian people. Now to introduce this message, the cross, the law, and our sanctification, here is Dr. Cairns.
As we have been emphasizing for the past few Sabbath mornings, at Ebal, Joshua raised two pillars with the law of God inscribed upon them. He also built there an altar of uncut stones for sacrifice. And as I would imagine it, the altar and indeed the ark would have been positioned between the two pillars upon which the law of God was written. Then he read God's law to the people, setting forth their responsibilities to their God as they entered into the promised land. As he read the law, he had half the tribes of Israel stand at Mount Gerizim and the other half stand at Mount Ebal. As I explained before, these are two small mounts between which a little road wends its way, and they form something of a natural amphitheater. As Joshua read out the curses of the law of God upon disobedience, those at Mount Ebal cried, Amen. Those on Mount Gerizim cried, Amen, when he read out the blessings upon obedience to the law of God. What a scene that was, with all the gathered children of Israel. Mount Ebal, the mount of the curse. Mount Gerizim, the mount of the blessing. At the foot of each, as I would envisage this, certainly we know from Deuteronomy 27 and 28, there were these pillars, a pillar on one side, a pillar on the other, and on the plaster of those pillars there was the law of God, then the altar of sacrifice, the ark that signified the presence of God. What a picture it was. I have been pointing out that this is a picture of the highest possible spiritual significance. We have not only here some history, we have some real theology as well. You see, we have a greater Joshua, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who has raised a greater altar. And over the past weeks, I have been seeking to establish some of the fundamental spiritual lessons that the picture I have tried to paint for you would bring to us. We have noted that just as Joshua raised his altar at Mount Ebal, the Mount of the Curse, so Christ raised his cross on the ground of the curse to procure for us the blessing of God. Then we spent a week looking at the fact that the altar was raised in the presence of the law. And that gave us the truth that the cross meets every requirement of the law of God and thereby procures our justification. Now today I want us to return to that picture. And I want us to see that the cross and the law stand in a very important relationship to God's people as those people enter the possession of their inheritance in the promised land. Look again at the picture. These people have just come into the borders of Canaan. They have the whole land before them. God is announcing to them some truths that they have got to keep in mind as they traverse the land of Canaan and as they set about entering their inheritance. And as they are about to enter into Canaan, there are these three things that he has before them. He has the law, he has the altar, and he has the ark. The ark, as I said, denotes the presence of God. In other words, if they are to go into Canaan and enjoy the presence of God and have all the blessings upon which they have just recited amen, and escape all the blights upon which they have also given their amen, if they're to have God's blessing and presence in the land, then there are these two great focal points to keep before them: the altar and the law. I want you to get that very clearly in your mind, that the cross and the law stand in a very, very clear and vital relationship to the people of God as they live out the Christian life. This has very far-reaching implications. Implications so vast that I will really only have time to hit the highlights of them today. You remember last Lord's Day morning, I looked at the subject of the cross, the law, and our justification. Well, today we go one step further, and we see the cross, the law, and our sanctification. Now, try to keep the picture in mind, and I think the picture will help you to grasp the theology, the doctrine. Keep in mind, if you will, those three great elements: the cross, the altar, the pillars of the law, and the ark that denotes the presence and blessing of God. Keep these things in mind. And if you have that picture, you will then, I think, be able readily to grasp the truth of the cross and the law as they relate to our sanctification. Let me start at rock bottom and make a very simple statement, which will become clearly a controversial statement in very short order. But first, God's redeemed people have a duty, and I use that word advisedly, they have a duty to obey God's law. Let me put that in very simple terms. God's redeemed people must be law keepers. For some strange reason or other, there has arisen the notion that if you're saved, you really don't need to pay any attention to the law. That's Old Testament. And of course, we all know that redemption and salvation are New Testament. So therefore, you don't really need to pay much attention to the law. And the preaching of the law in the life of the Christian has almost passed out of the vocabulary of the modern pulpit. If you want to do a little historical theology, you'll find that this goes back to various fountainheads. Goes back, for most churches, to the baneful introduction of the whole system of dispensational interpretation of the Bible. But in many Calvinistic churches, it goes away back. Without any reference to dispensationalism at all, it goes right away back to the ancient heresy that is called antinomianism. But let me make this point as simply as I can. The people that we have pictured for us in the text are a redeemed people. And it is this redeemed people who have to have this twin focus as they set out in their life. The focus on the altar and the focus on the law. It was this redeemed people who cried Amen when the blessings and law keeping were given. And they cried Amen when the curses and law breaking were given. This was a redeemed people. We have been reading this morning in the book of Exodus. And there it should be very clear that the moral law was given to a redeemed people. Exodus chapter 2, 20 verse 2 says, I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. Now that was redemption. And it was because he had redeemed them that he now went on to give them his law. He makes it even more apparent in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now I want you to notice the conjunction. He redeemed thee. Therefore he gave the moral law. God has given his law to his people as a rule and as a standard of living. Let me underscore this fundamental truth. The cross does not abrogate the force of the moral law for God's people. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy. I am come to fulfill. That's plain. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 3, verse 31, having given a great explanation of the role of faith alone in justification, and that justification was without the works of the law. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? Are we preaching faith to evacuate the law of its force in the life of the Christian? God forbid. Yea. Now listen, this is the great apostle of faith and grace. Yea, we establish the law. We establish the law. The whole teaching of the gospel is that redemption supplies the people of God with a new motive and a new obligation to obey God's law. It's a very interesting statement at the end of chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, underline that. What event in Scripture is that sentence calling forth? What scene in the Bible lies behind those words, our God is a consuming fire? And I tell you, this is a reference to Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. As every commentator admits, that's the primary reference. And what he's saying is exactly what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 5. What he's saying is, because we have been redeemed, because we have received a kingdom, because we are in Christ, because we are saved, let us have grace to keep God's law.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.